Let's pray. Father, we have nowhere else to go but to you. For truth, for life, for salvation, for forgiveness of sins, for joy, for hope, for peace. We have nowhere else to go but to you. There are no other gods. So, Father, we come to you now. And as we open your word, we say, Father, speak to us. We have no other source of truth, Father God. We have no funny stories. We have no words of wisdom. We have no insight, Lord God, that is not from your word. There's nothing within me, O Lord God, that can speak anything this morning that can affect and impact any of us, O Lord God. So we say, Father, speak from your word this morning, O Lord God. We ask that you would move with power through your word, that you would correct us where we are in error, you would encourage us where we are discouraged in need of encouragement, and that you would point us in all things to your glory, to your grandeur, and to your majesty, seen so perfectly in Christ. Your will be done now, O Lord God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Before the clock strikes midnight tonight, it's estimated that around the world, 66,000 people will die with no knowledge of Christ. And tomorrow, and Tuesday, and Wednesday, and on. 66,000 people. Not who don't confess Christ or who have not been born again, who have never had a chance to know Christ, have never heard the gospel. That's a lot of people. So what are we to do? You know, this is Missions Week, and you're probably all expecting this sort of, okay, let's get the guilt trip in there, come on. I don't believe that God encourages us, calls us, commands us with guilt. It's not the way our Lord works. Praise be to God. That's how we work with each other, right? Kind of get each other, maybe feel a little guilty to do something. God calls us to obey because He makes promises to us, because He has done something. Throughout the whole Scriptures, there's all commands of God don't just hang out there by themselves. They're always founded on who God is and what He's done. And so if there is this very real, I won't say problem, but condition in the world, in which there are many, and we don't even know what that means, right? There are many who do not know Christ. What are we to do? Well, my encouragement is that let's go to the Word of God. And let's see what God says about this. Let's see what God is doing, what God's call, what God's plan, what God's encouragement, strengthening, a reasoning for us to do something. And what we are to do is, and praise be to God, because this is so important to God and God's heart, that His name would be known around the world to every tribe, every tongue, every nation, as Michael read from Revelation chapter 7. God's word is full of these exhortations and commands and encouragements and reasonings and enlightenment to what He's doing. And this morning we're going to look at one. Please turn with me to the book of Isaiah chapter 12. Isaiah chapter 12. We're just going to look at three verses primarily. Isaiah chapter 12. It's probably about in the middle of your book, middle of your Bible there. If you hit Psalms, go to the right. Any other guy's names with Ayah at the end of it, go to the left. Isaiah chapter 12. This is the end of the first section of Isaiah here, okay? Some of our you know, some of the passages we know really well are in the first section of Isaiah, right? Isaiah 6, where Isaiah gets the call, right? You know, I saw see the Lord and seated on his throne, the trail of his robe filled the temple, and the angels, the seraphim, are flying around him crying, "Holy, holy, holy." Right, that passage there. We have the passage of "Unto us a child is born" in chapter 9. And so chapter 12 ends that first section of Isaiah, and it's with a song of praise. With a song of praise. The whole chapter is a song of praise. We're going to look at the second half of it this morning, verses 4 through 6. This is the word of God. "In that day you will say, 'Give thanks to the Lord. Call on his name. Make known among the nations what he has done, and proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing to the Lord, for he has done glorious things. Let this be known to all the world. Shout aloud and sing for joy, people of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel among you.'" It's a beautiful song of praise to God. Verses 1 through 3 are also a song of praise. This is a second song of praise in chapter 12 here to God. And it's a pretty simple passage. Starts off in verse 4, and we'll start off with "in that day," and we'll get back to that in a few moments. "In that day you will say," so here's what he's saying. Here's the song of praise, the proclamation of praise here. And says, "Give thanks to the Lord, call on his name." Calling on the name of the Lord is such a beautiful, it's such a complex a phrase in the Scriptures. It means so many things. To call upon the name of the Lord means to pray to him. To call upon the name of the Lord means to trust him. I'm trusting him from everything. When I am in trouble, when I am burdened, when I am condemned to hell because of my sins, calling on the name of the Lord is to trust for him. Calling on the name of the Lord is to look for him for salvation. Calling on the name of the Lord is to ask him to come and reveal himself. Calling on the name of the Lord is an act of worship also. Throughout the Scriptures, in the Old Testament and New Testament, has all these meanings kind of wrapped up together. And in various ways, it's worship. So this first line here of the song of praise, "Give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name," is all about praise. These are commands. It says praise. The first section of this passage is praise to God. Worship God as a command. The second line in verse 4 then says, "Make known among the nations what he has done, and proclaim that his name is exalted." This section here, the second, I'm trying to lay out the structure of this passage here, because it's really cool, the way this passage is structured. Okay, this is Hebrew poetry, right? And Hebrew poetry has these beautiful structures built into it. Right? I love Greek so much more, because Greek is a very kind of engineering, left brain, logical process. My wife is a Hebrew brain kind of person. Okay, it's very, very, very right brain, very artistic, very flowing, and all that. So, Hebrew is a little harder for me than the Greek is. But in Hebrew poetry, there is structure, and you can map out equations. No, not really equations, but you can kind of follow the structure to it. And there's beauty in the structure. I want to have that structure come out here this morning. So the first part there is praise. That's the first part of the structure. The first line is a call, a command to praise God, call upon his name. The second one, in verse 4, "Make known among the nations what he has done, and proclaim that his name is exalted." Proclaim! So we're called to praise God, and now we're called to proclaim God. Praise God, and proclaim God. And proclaim God internationally. Do you see that? Make known among the nations what he has done. Not just in Israel at this time, or as we like to translate it today, not just in America, not just to our own people that we see today and we see every day. Proclaim God to all the nations. And this is also a command to us. Well, you see, that's the end of the passage, really. Everything else is just the same thing again and again. Let's take a look at it. So we have praise. First praise, then proclaim. Okay, now what, God? Verse 5. Sing to the Lord, for He has done glorious things. What's that? Worship. Praise. Okay, praise, proclaim, praise. All right, I'm getting this. This is good, God. All right. What else does He have? The end of verse 5. Let this, we'll talk about what this is, be known to all the world. Well, so we have praise, proclaim, praise. What is the end of verse 5 now? Proclaim. Let the nations know. Let this be known to all the world. It's again proclaim. All right, pretty easy here so far, right? Pretty good, pretty easy passage. Easy to intellectually understand, that is. Praise God. Proclaim God. Praise God. Proclaim God. All right, I'm seeing a pattern here. All right. And how does this passage, this song of praise, end? Verse 6. Shout aloud and sing for joy, people of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel among you. How does this passage end? Praise! Worship! The bookends around it, right? We have praise, proclaim, praise, proclaim, praise. That's it. Beautiful in the command and its simplicity, and that's the way the structure is here. Very intentionally got some symmetry to it. Thank you, God. Must have had a Greek moment here when He was calling Isaiah to prophesize this way and proclaim. And when we see the two proclaims, both times those proclaims are international proclamation of who God is and what He has done, as we'll see in a minute. Internationally. To first end of verse 5 there, are we to proclaim God a little bit? Are we to proclaim God to people who speak the same language as we do? Are we to proclaim God to those who look like us, sound like us, shop like us, live like us? No! To all the world! And that means we must cross cultural and language and geographic boundaries. There is no other way for the gospel to go forth. Now, God is sovereign. God could write in the sky the gospel of Jesus Christ in everyone's language. So they look up and go, I get it, God. And they call out to Jesus. They could do that. As we saw in Ephesians, God elects His people. Okay? He predestines them and elects them. And yet the means that He has chosen to do this is through you and I. Through His people. Through His people. So we must go forth internationally, across boundaries of culture and language and geography, if we are to fulfill the song of praise and the song of proclamation. Well, that's the what. Praise God, proclaim God. That's what we're to do. Sorry, that's what we're to do. What, and we'll get to motivation in a minute. What is it that we're praising? What is it that we're proclaiming? Just God. And we leave? Is that you just kind of go to your neighbor's door? Jesus. And then you kind of leave and you walk away. His name. Check them off your list. Got them. Try to translate the word Jesus in other languages and just send them all emails. And we've done the work of praising and proclaiming. I don't think so. What is it that we are to praise? And then what are we to proclaim? Well, glory be to God, it's the same thing. But you have to learn, I've got to learn all those things I've got to praise God about. And once I get that down, then I've got to learn all these things I've got to proclaim about God. Whew, that's just, you know, course one. And then, you know, the second semester work is, it's the same. What we are praising God for, as we'll see in a minute, is the same thing we are proclaiming about God. You know what that means? Evangelism is worship. Evangelism is worship. And proclaiming who God is, it's the same thing as praising, is a form of praising God. I know we don't think like that. It just seems like, well, I come to church to praise God, and then I go home and do everything I can to make excuses why I don't have to evangelize anybody. Because I don't want to do that. But I'll go to church, people I know, and I'll praise God. Well, hey, it's the same thing. Okay? When we're gathered as the family of Christ, we're here and we're praising God. And we're sharing with other people, as we go forth from here, it's just telling them what we were praising them about. Spilling over into our lives. So what are the things? Two things in this passage that we are called to praise God about and proclaim about God. They're very simple. God's character and God's conduct. Who God is and what He has done. We are to praise and proclaim God for who He is, His character, His nature, His name, His attributes. And we are to praise and proclaim what God has done throughout history, in the Bible, culminating in Christ, and yes, in my life too. Where do I see that? First of all, we are to praise and proclaim what He has done. End of verse 4, make known among the nations what He has done. Beginning verse 5, sing to the Lord, for He has done glorious things. The one in verse 4 there, what He has done, that's about proclamation. Proclaim what He has done, right? Make known among the nations. What are we making known? What He's done. His acts, His deeds, the things He's done in the Bible and the things He's done in my life. And verse 5, sing to the Lord. That's a praise. So now what are we singing to the Lord? What are we praising God? What are we worshiping God for? What He has done. The glorious things He has done. That's the first what. We praise and proclaim what He has done. We also praise and proclaim who He is. End of verse 4. Proclaim that His name is great. Now, we know this. We know that name doesn't just mean, you know, the various names of God in Old Testament way or even the name of Jesus. You don't have to go around saying, isn't Jesus a great name? It's got 5 letters. Sounds really cool on the tongue. It's a great name. No, you know, name in the Bible means all the character, who He is. Proclaim who God is. Loving, merciful, just, mighty, sovereign, all-powerful, all-knowing. Proclaim who He is. That He is, at the end of this passage really highlights, holy. Holy. Not just some wimpy pushover. Not just some little, you know, carpenter guy who we can go and shortchange the bill to. Not some gentle shepherd that we can just go and just kind of kick sand in his face and steal his sheep. Oh, He is gentle. Oh, He is merciful. Yes, He is. And He is the sovereign, righteous, almighty King of the universe. Holy, holy, holy. Proclaim who He is. And finally, we also are to praise who He is. The very end of verse 6. So this is the praise section. Shout aloud, sing for joy. Because, why are we singing? Why are we shouting? For great is the Holy One of Israel among you. He's great. Let's praise Him. Let's worship Him. Why? Because He is great. The song of praise from Isaiah 12, verses 4 through 6 says, praise and proclaim God. Praise and proclaim His great name. Praise and proclaim the great things He has done. It's that simple. The end there, He's called the Holy One of Israel. That phrase is used, I believe, 28 times. It depends on some translations, but 28 times in the Bible. 25 of those 28 times are in Isaiah. Isaiah most often calls God the Holy One of Israel. This is the Isaiah who, in Isaiah chapter 6, saw a vision of God seated on the throne, so He's the king. But He's in the temple, so He's also God. And His trail of His robe is filling the everywhere, the whole temple. And there are angels, seraphim, that have six wings. And in ancient Near East and other gods, they would have the king, who would be their god also, sitting on the throne. And they'd have these flying creatures that were above them with their wings spread out to guard their king and their god, to protect him, because he couldn't have full protection himself. So he needed other worldly beings to protect this god. But not Yahweh, not our God. He sits enthroned, and these winged creatures, what do? They cover their eyes. Because they cannot even look upon the holiness of the Holy One of Almighty God. He needs no protection. Even the angels must cover their eyes. Because He is so holy, so set apart, so powerful. And Isaiah, when he sees this, and the angels are crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." What's Isaiah's reaction? "Wow, that's cool. Look at these angels flying and God on the throne. Man, that's awesome." No, he's terrified. Why is he terrified? Because he knows he is unclean. He is unholy. And yet God is holy. He sees this beautiful vision, not beautiful, this terrifying vision of God's moral perfection. And he says, "My lips are unclean." Not just that I am ceremonially unclean, my lips are unclean. And I'm among a people who are unclean. I am sinful. And I've looked upon the Lord God Almighty. I am ruined. And so this call that Isaiah receives from God is in the midst of this revelation of God's holiness. And this has impacted Isaiah as he writes, "Who is God? He is holy." Now, holy means set apart, separate, right? It's the best way to describe that He's God and everything else isn't. So it makes Him different. Now, in the ancient Near East, the other gods, false gods, right, they're also considered holy. So if you're Baal or Ashtaroth or whatever, they're holy because they're set apart. They're different than us. But one of the stunning things about Yahweh being holy is that also includes He is morally perfect. No other gods would ever claim that. They're always human creations. We make our human created gods not perfect so that we can control them. But Yahweh is holy, and that also includes morally holy and perfect. That's the God who Isaiah cries out to and says that we are to proclaim and to praise the Holy One of Israel. Well, we missed the beginning of verse 4. When this happens, what's this all about? So here's the command. Remember I said in the very beginning, the introduction, that the Scriptures never, to my study thus far, I don't see any time, can't think of a time, when it's just a command hanging out there by itself. Even the Ten Commandments, how do they start? "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Israel." Sorry, brought you out of Egypt. Right? Here's who I am. I'm the God who has saved you in the past. I've already worked powerfully for you. You can trust me. Now here's what you got to do. So right now we've only seen the commands. Command to praise. Command to proclaim. Okay, God, I'll do that. But what is it that's bringing forth from these people this amazing, seemingly spontaneous, exuberant, joyful, "Let's praise God. Let's proclaim Him." This doesn't seem coerced or forced, does it? In Isaiah 12, 4 through 6. Starts with, "In that day." Now, Isaiah talks about lots of "in those days." And some of them are really bad days. And some of them are really good days. Often it's the same day. It depends who you are. For some it's bad, for some it's good. This one here is clearly a good day. The people of God, those called by God. With this verse in 4, if you back up, there are three other times in this very vicinity here where it uses the phrase, "in that day." Okay? So we have four calls of "in that day, in that day, in that day, in that day." First, let's go back to chapter 11, verse 10. "In that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the people. The nations will rally to him, and his place of rest will be glorious." That's one, "in that day." Two, "in that day, the Lord will reach out his hand a second time to reclaim the remnant of his people." That's two. The third one, chapter 12, verse 1. In that day you will say, I will praise you, O Lord. Though you were angry with me, your anger has turned away and you have comforted me. Surely God is my salvation. And then 4 is our passage. In that day you will say, give thanks to the Lord. These four things are talking about what it means to be in that day. Well, what is that day? What's it referring to? What is this thing that is bringing forth all these different acts of praise and acts of worship and thanksgiving and proclamation to God? Chapter 11, verse 1. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of power, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what his eyes see or decide by what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt and faithfulness the sash around his waist. It goes on to describe all these animals who normally would kill each other living together in peace. What is calling forth in that day? Those four in that days, right? The first two were calling forth that God's going to gather his people together under peace. He's going to establish his kingdom under a king. And then the second two, in chapter 12 there, are saying we're going to praise God because he saved us. Praise God because, verses 1 through 3, praise God because of who he is. And praise God because of what he's done. And what is it that's doing this? The Messiah has come. Jesus has come. All throughout the first 10 chapters, there's this judgment on Israel. Look, you have abandoned me. You haven't trusted in me. You're trusting in idols. You're trusting in other nations. You're trusting in yourself. You're not trusting in the Lord God Almighty. And because of that, judgment comes. Your sin is going to destroy you. You will be destroyed. But God says, not forever. I will send my Messiah. My Messiah is the King. He is sovereign. He is divine. He is going to rule with perfect righteousness. Not like your current rulers who are corrupt. Not like your current rulers who don't establish peace. He is going to come and reign forever. And in chapter 12, the very first verses we see, he's going to bring salvation. He's going to take away your sins. Though we don't deserve it. And because the Messiah is going to come, the people of God say, praise God. Thank you, Father. I praise you for who you are and for what you've done. And I want to go and proclaim. I can't help myself. Right? John and Peter in Acts chapter 4, we can't help talking about Jesus. And the Pharisees noticed that they'd spent lots of time with Jesus. They can't help talking about him. That's the same thing in the people described in Isaiah chapter 12, verses 4 through 6. God, you're mighty and holy, and I'm not. You should destroy me. You should destroy me. You're not going to destroy me? You're going to provide a Savior? Hallelujah. Praise you, God. Let's go tell everybody about this. This is an awesome, mighty God here. Who's going to forgive your sins if you come to him? And judge and destroy you if you don't. This is the call. This is the motivation. They love Jesus. So they go forth and proclaim. That's a mess. We go to the next slide, please. This is just a summary of chapter 12, verses 4 through 6. Praise and proclaim. What are we praising and proclaiming? Who God is and what he's done. His character and his conduct. And this is got to be done to the world. To all nations. And brothers and sisters, there are many people in this world to whom we have not heard the proclamation that God has given a Savior in Jesus Christ to take away the sins. Have you heard of the 1040 window? Have you heard of that? It's a term used in missions to describe a window, draw a box around the 10 degrees north latitude, whatever, the horizontal one, latitude, longitude, the horizontal one, and 40 degrees north. When you draw a box, when you look at those parallel lines there, okay, two-thirds of the world's population lives in this 1040 window. Two-thirds of the world's population, about 3.2 billion people live there. Okay, and these countries are at least 50% represented in that 1040 window. 95% of the people who live there are unevangelized. They don't have an active witness for Christ. No church, no missionaries. Many of them, there's no Bible available to them. 95% of them have not been reached, have not been evangelized. They have nothing. These lines here show the least evangelized countries in the world. And there are some that are outside of the 1040 window, but most of the most unevangelized countries in the world are inside the 1040 window. So you can see why it's a really important one to think about in terms of missions. It's also some of the poorest nations in the world. 85% of the people living in the 1040 window countries are classified as the poorest on the whole planet. 85% of those people living in there are the poorest. Now, this is, you know, striking, and you're like, whoa, this is. I hope you say this is terrible in many ways. We got to go reach these people, right? Let's go send missionaries here. We haven't. Of all the mission giving in the churches in the United States, 1.25%, 1.25%. Of our missions giving, not our total budgets, of our missions giving, go to work in the 1040 window. It's the most unevangelized place on the planet. And we're not doing a whole lot about it. Now, I don't say that to guilt us. I say, God's going to do something here. God's going to make His name known in the 1040 window. Every tribe, every tongue, every nation is going to worship God. It's going to be represented in heaven. God is going to take care of this problem. And He is inviting us to be part of that. Are you kidding me? We get to go and do something, be involved in the greatest work in the universe, the coming and establishing of God's kingdom? That's awesome. There's lots of things I'd like to be part of, but I'm excluded from, right? I'd love to be part of the Patriots or the Red Sox. The Red Sox, probably. I'm not really built like a Patriot. As the years go on, I'm not much built like a Red Sox either. But I'm excluded. From when they won in 2004, 2007, the World Series, I couldn't be there. It's part of the team. I'm excluded, right? Maybe there's some great new company that's going, it's going, gangbusters, is going to change the world. Some new medical inventions that they have, and they're going to change the world, save people's lives, and they're going to make tons of money. I'm excluded. I'm not part of that. I can't be in on that really, really cool thing. Right? Maybe there's a group of people at school who are like the cool kids. And everybody, they just hang out with each other. But I'm excluded. I can't be part of them. I'm not cool like they are. Our heart calls to be part of something enormous. That's part of how God's created us. Are you excluded from something cool around you? That's okay. Because you're invited into the greatest movement, activity, project, thing in the universe. God establishing His kingdom. And you're not excluded. Come, He says. You want to go do this? Come on, I want you to be part of it. I want you to be part of it. What can we do as we wrap up here? Two things. There's just two things to do when it comes to missions. One, be a sender. Two, be a goer. That's it. One other option, I guess. You can do both. Actually, there is one other option, as John Piper said. You can be disobedient and do neither. Be a sender. Pray for those who are going. Encourage those who are going. Give lots of money to people who are going. And the whole world, whether it's the neighbor next door or anywhere, I would just call us to be praying, especially with this 10:40 window. Help send some people. It's amazing in America. That clock mocks me. It's amazing. It does not. It does not. That's my fault, not the clock. I'm sorry. It's amazing. In two generations ago, 1800s, 1900s, America was the one who said, we're going to send forth our best and our brightest to go cross cultural bounds and bring the gospel and here take lots of money. We don't anymore. We don't anymore. I don't know what that means. God has raised us up in part, I believe, to be a sending vehicle of missions to the world, and we're stopping to do that. If you look at bulletin boards that have been local churches that have missionaries, pictures of the missionaries, you almost always notice one very consistent thing across all of them. They have very gray hair. And I thank God for you. Thank God for them. There's nothing wrong with that. It's just that what's missing right below them are those who are young, who are really young, coming up next. And our money, we're not giving our money. So the 10:40 window, 1.25 of our missions budget. So be a sender. Or be a goer. Does it seem impossible? Missions? I can't speak different languages. I have a family. I have a mortgage. I'm settled. Okay, maybe. I'm not telling you that that's what God's calling you to do, but I'm just saying, ask God if He would send you. You think Paul, as he was on his way to Damascus, thought that he would be one that God would call to go and plant all these churches? No way! He said, there's no way. God, I hate your people. How can I do this? That's who God called. Gideon? Right? He's kind of scared, and he's kind of got his own thing going on, and he really kind of doubts God and questions God, the whole fleece thing. Don't use the fleece. It's not a positive example. God calls him to go so that God gets the glory. What can we do? We can be a sender, or we can be a goer. We get to do this, friends. We're invited. And according to what I see here in Isaiah chapter 12, if we know Jesus, we will be making Him known to the nations. It's not an either or. If we know Him and love Him, we will be about making His name known to every nation in the world. Let's pray.